Jonathan, I'm going to miss you terribly. Jonathan is a young man of devotion, energy. He has insight. I appreciate him at his words at the men's group, at the Bible study, whenever we have a chance to sit down and listen to him. But I know God really is going to have his hand on you, and he's going to really direct your life, and you're going to be powerfully used in his hand where you are. Well, we are continuing now with a new study, which is before we had conflict with, now we have shaken by. So today we're looking at the adventures of Peter on the water. And sometimes the stories that we hear over and over years and years, you probably know that story about Peter walking water. How many have heard that story before? Of course. All right. Sunday school stories are great. I'm hoping that most of you were in Sunday school. I'm kind of worried about that we're losing our youth and our people, our kids coming up and are not getting those lessons. But I wanted to start out with, since you know I can't help myself with the history situation, I wanted to start out with a story about George Washington, and I wish I would have brought it, but you know the very famous painting portrait of George Washington? He's standing in the front of the boat, and they're crossing the icy Delaware on Christmas Eve. How many have seen that painting? Right. The stoic, handsome, powerful George Washington going across. In the 1960s, there was a guy named Lou Monte, a singer. And Lou Monte wrote a song called, What Did Washington Say When He Crossed the Delaware? And it was to the tune of the Tarantella. Let me read one line to you of that song. George stood up and told his men, keep going, please don't stop. These boats are only rented, and we've got till 6 o'clock. It's against the rules. We can't go rowing after dark. We've got to get these rowboats back to good old Central Park. Now, I looked up what's called the Patriots, according to the American Revolution, the history of the American Revolution. And the writer of that particular piece of history gave a whole different look at George Washington when they were crossing the Delaware. It wasn't exactly the way they pictured it. In fact, the Secretary of War, whose name was Henry Knox, which is Fort Knox is named after him, Henry Knox was about 280 pounds. 280 pounds in that time was more like about 400 or 500 pounds now. And Henry Knox was in the boat with George Washington, and the writer says, and this is according to Knox's own account of it, that George got in the boat, nudged him with his boot tip and said, Harry, move your fat butt over and do it slowly because you might turn the whole boat over. So the way things actually go and the way they actually are sometimes different. So today I'm hoping that as we really mine the riches of this portion of scripture from Matthew chapter 14, and if you would like to turn your Bibles, you can go there now, Matthew 14, that you'll see perhaps a focus not so much on Peter here, but maybe more on Jesus when we take a look at this. So I'm going to read with you. I'm going to be reading from the message from 14, and we're going to be reading overall from 14, verses 25 to 31, but we're going to start with verses 22 and 23. So let's take a look at that. And it reads from the message, as soon as the meal was finished, now your first question should be, what meal? As soon as the meal was finished, he insisted that the disciples, he being Jesus, get in the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. With the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. He stayed there alone late into the night. It had been a very long, draining, taxing day for Jesus and the 12 disciples. And as soon as this meal was finished, he dispersed the crowd, sent the disciples away into the boat because he wanted to be alone. Jesus needed to be alone. Even Jesus needed downtime. Now, after years of teaching and study, I've discovered that everything is connected to everything. When you read something and you get a piece of material with a history or story, that thing is predicated on what happened before it. And so what happened before leads us to what's happening now. What's happening here with Jesus dismissing his 12, sending them away and sending the multitude away is all connected to what preceded that. So I want to go back and look at what preceded that. Matthew gives us insight into that in the earlier part of the same chapter. What had happened here? Jesus had received bad news. Bad news eventually finds us, no matter where we are. And what was the bad news? The bad news was that John the Baptist, his cousin, his older cousin, had just been executed by King Herod. It's not something Herod wanted to do. Herod actually liked John, even though he imprisoned him, and he was trying to protect him, but he actually was outfoxed by his wife, Herodias, who wanted John, really. She wanted his head on the platter for a long time, and she had worked on this, maneuvered this, and finally put her husband into a place where he was embarrassed, and he had no choice but to. He was going to lose no matter what he did, so he finally had to give her wish, and he had John executed. And this news reaches Jesus, and so Jesus, really, what he wants to do here is get away and spend some time alone mourning for the loss of his cousin and this great man of God. And so he tries to sneak away silently, quietly. You know how you try, sometimes you want to be unnoticed, but Jesus is kind of high profile. And so the Oriental paparazzi didn't let him. He couldn't get away. They actually saw him getting into the boat. They gave the word, and they followed him to this secluded place where he wanted to be all by himself. And soon the secluded place was teeming with thousands of people all looking to Jesus to help their needs. Can you help us, Lord? Can you help us? So this is what led up to this. In fact, this time that we're talking about here with all these people, this is the occasion where Jesus uses 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000, which really is probably more like 15,000 when you include women and children. So here's where we are. It's been a long day. There's no place to get food. So Jesus says to his disciples, you feed them. And they said, with what? And basically he says, well, let me show you with what. He takes and breaks the 5 loaves, these little cakes, and these 2 sardines. And by the time they're done, they collect 12 baskets of leftovers after feeding maybe 15,000 people. Incredible. But this is Jesus we're talking about. So now that it's done, he immediately dismisses the people, go home, and he dismisses the disciples. Get in the boat, the same boat we came in, go back over the Sea of Galilee, I'll see you later. Everybody with me? Wave your hand out there, let me see. All right, good. All right, let's look at this again. Matthew 14, 22, starting with, I'm going to go through 26. As soon as the meal was finished, now you can see where we are, here's the context. As soon as the meal was finished, he insisted the disciples get back in the boat, go ahead onto the other side, while he dismissed the multitude of people. With the crowd dispersed, he climbed the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. And it says he stayed there alone, late into the night. In there, spending time with God the Father, with the Spirit, getting his strength back after the long, taxing day and after the sorrow of hearing about the loss of his cousin. Verse 24 reads, meanwhile, the boat was far out to sea when the wind came up against them, and they were battered by the waves. At about 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. They were scared out of their wits. This is a good time. Halloween's coming up, right? They were scared out of their wits. A ghost, they said, crying out in terror. Now, it had been about at least 8 hours from the time that they finished that meal late in the day, that amazing miracle of a meal, to the time that Jesus sent away the crowds and sent away the disciples, and they went up to pray. So time has passed. In the meantime, these guys are out in this Sea of Galilee, and they're trying to make headway, and they're getting nowhere because the winds had come up and some kind of an amazing storm was working there against them. And you understand that James and Peter and John, these guys are professional fishermen. They knew what they were doing. They made their living on this sea every day, and yet they are struggling, working, trying to get somewhere and getting nowhere. Maybe asking themselves, man, is this what we get? Here we are spending all of our day trying to serve God, serve these people, and this is what we get for our trouble? Now, their weariness is about to dissolve because they're about to see what they think is a ghost. So, you know when you're really tired and you really want nothing more than to go to sleep and something terrifying happens and suddenly you're wide awake? Well, this is what's going to happen to the disciples. They look out into the darkness, and they're peering out there and not getting it, looking at what, Peter, do you see that? What is that? Look at, I don't know, but whatever it is, it's coming toward us. And it's looking like a person. But no man can walk on water. And as it's getting closer and closer, they're getting more and more frightened. And finally, one of them yells out, "It's a ghost, it's a spirit." And Jesus, who hears that, responds very quickly. Now, the pictures you always see, I don't know if you've ever looked at this, but when you go and try and do some research and you look for these pictures of Jesus in different situations, and this one would be Jesus walking on the water, they always picture Jesus walking on this nice, smooth, flat surface, you know? And he's just like stepping, treading on the water. That's not the way it was. It couldn't have been. We're talking about waves going up and down and high and low. So he's walking on the water. So they're seeing him come up and go down and bobbing, and all the more terrifying this must have been. And there's no stars out because this is a stormy situation they're in. So here he comes walking on this amazingly rough sea, and they are scared, according to the message, witless. Matthew 14:27 reads, "But Jesus was quick to comfort them." "Courage," he says. "Take courage. It's me." Peter, suddenly bold. Still love Peter, man. We identify with Peter because Peter is our guy. He's oftentimes saying the things he shouldn't, sometimes moving when he shouldn't, sometimes, you know, he should be quiet, he's loud, he should be motionless, he's doing things. But he also accomplishes great things because he's willing to do those things. But Jesus was quick to comfort them. "Courage, it's me, don't be afraid." And Peter, suddenly bold, said, "Master, if it's really you, call me out on the water to come to you. Bid me to come, call me out there. Just gotta press that button upward and it'll stop." Happened to me a couple of weeks ago. Now, some people have excellent voice recognition. I happen to be one of those people. I don't want to brag, but if you were to call me, I didn't need to have, you know how you get people called on the phone that tells you the phone number of who's calling? I didn't need that. If I heard the voice, I could tell who it was because I happen to be good with voices that way. And Peter apparently was too, because Peter recognized the voice of Jesus. When he said, "It's me," Peter recognized that voice. But he's still not absolutely positive. We're talking about a very difficult situation here on the water. And so he says to him, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come out and be on the water with you." What does Jesus say? Verse 29, "Come ahead." Come on, Peter. Come ahead. Jesus' words are reassuring. They come just in time, and we're most frightened. And boy, that's usually the way that God works. In fact, what were they really frightened of? They were really frightened of God himself. If somebody would have yelled out, "Oh God," Jesus could have said yes. Because it's really him coming to them, and they're so scared because they don't realize the situation. Just like we don't always recognize what God's accomplishing or doing in our lives, we see it very differently until it starts to get clearer, the picture becomes clearer. Jesus arrives, no boat. No boat, no problem. Why walk around the sea when you can walk on top of the sea? So here he comes. I mean, he understood that mathematical theorem. Shortest distance between points is a straight line. You know, in some ways, I look at the situation with these guys, these 12 guys in the boat, and them struggling and working hard. And they had spent the whole day, ministering to a multitude of people, which is exhausting in itself. They get exhilarated when they see an incredible miracle. But then, when instead of being able to enjoy and kind of like just bask in the greatness of that, Jesus says, "Okay, great, go home, go away. Get into the boat and go." And they haven't slept. And it's 4 o'clock in the morning and it's been all day, they haven't slept all night, and they've been fighting against the elements, and they are physically, emotionally exhausted. And I think about our church, and I see in some way ourselves in a boat together too. We've had some changes, and we're struggling against the winds of change here. A lot of churches are. What kind of changes are we struggling against? Well, you know what they are. Retirement of our longtime pastor, Pastor Jerry, 31 years plus. And suddenly, all of a sudden, and was it God's will? Yeah, it was. But suddenly, he's gone. And it seems like he's been gone even longer than he is, but isn't that long even? We're struggling with the changes that came about because of the remodeling of this building. And we're enjoying it, but some of the changes were difficult to deal with. We're struggling with the massive cultural changes that are going on all around us. The way things are being done now are so different, not just electronically, but in the way we see things and the way we understand things, the direction that our culture is moving in. The ongoing winds we deal with of family distress, of finances and illness. We're battling the winds and we're wondering, are we making any headway? Or are we even losing ground? I have news for you. Good things are going on and God is accomplishing things. And Jesus calls to us today and says, courage. Don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here. I'm coming. Now, Peter showed amazing courage. I don't know if you understand what this actually means, what he did. Amazing faith by what he did. Master, he said, if it's really you, call me to come out onto the water. That's an amazing, incredible statement. The rest of the guys have no intention of saying anything like that. They're just holding back. If it's really you, ask me to come out and meet you. In other words, ask me to come and walk on the water to meet you. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but God tends to work. Maybe you have, I hope you have, but God tends to work in consistent patterns with individuals. He works differently with everyone, but he tends to work consistently with you as an individual so that you recognize his signature. You used to hear the expression, the Holy Spirit's fingerprints were all over this. And I hope that you picked up on some of that because God wants you to recognize his signature on your life. Jen and I, my wife and I, have been praying for you for this church. I don't know if you guys ever feel that, because there are times I can feel when you're praying for me. And I needed it this week, so thank you for your prayers. But we have been praying for a specific family situation, something that has been pressing on us and our family. And I can tell you that as this week, as I'm praying for you, praying for this situation, there have been times when God has actually interrupted my prayer and put your name and put your face in that spot and say, stop a second and pray for Judy. Stop a second and pray for Vinny. Stop a second. I want you to pray for these people because God is thinking of you, because God has got you on his heart and mind. And so I say, okay, Lord, sure. And I'm happy to do it. It's okay. We love you. We'd kind of like to do it in order, but the Lord says, no, this is more important right now. I want you to do this right now. And so we're praying for you. And as we're praying for this other situation, here's the fingerprint of the Lord in Jen's life. For the last couple of days, she's been opening up her Bible, and she's not doing this. You know, that kind of thing. But she's opening her Bible as she's having prayer. And it happens to me too. Maybe it does to you too. And she's opening up to the exact same place in the Psalms. And she's finding a promise there regarding the situation we're praying about. Anybody ever have that happen to them? Okay. It's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit is putting his signature on what he's doing in your life. And regarding this thing we're praying about, and what's even more surprising is that this is a similar situation that we prayed about almost 3 years ago. And God answered the prayer, and he did it with giving exactly the same scripture then. He was giving her a scripture in Psalms. He was giving me a scripture in Isaiah. And it happened not once, not twice, not three times, but again and again. And God calling out to us and saying, don't be afraid. I'm there. I'm working in your life. Just like he did with Peter. The Holy Spirit reassures us with his word when we ask, Lord, is that really you? Is that really you? Now, nobody that I know of anyway, asks for hardships or fearful challenges. We don't go looking for those kind of things. We try to avoid them if we can. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It took me a long time to understand this. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the power to take action in the face of fear. If you weren't afraid, you wouldn't need courage. So Peter takes action in the face of fear. And as I was looking up yesterday, I pulled out one of my old psychology books, and I discovered, I got reminded about something called these hierarchies of fear within psychology. They classify patients' fears from the worst to the less, and they work from the highest thing that you're most frightened with, and they work down to the lowest part of it. And what they do is, and one of the ways they deal with this is they start out by asking people to actually visualize their fear. What are you most afraid of? Okay, well, I'm really frightened of spiders. Okay, well, I want you to visualize yourself beginning to handle a spider. See yourself picking up that spider. I can see your faces already. You're not liking this. Or whatever it might be, crowds or snakes. So we begin with visualization. It's safe, it becomes experiential, and then they move on to the next thing, because the reality is that doesn't solve your problem. The reality is you actually have to get into the real world and begin to face those fears. And so in some treatments, the next step is to let the spider begin to walk up your arm, to let the snake begin to wriggle around on your neck, to make you stand up in front of a crowd of 200 or 300 people so you can deal with your fears. Some people go running for their life. So here's what Peter does. When Jesus says, come ahead, Peter gets into the real world of this. It's a spiritual world, yeah, but it's also a real-life physical situation on the water. Peter does something that nobody else in the Bible ever did. So Moses led the people through the Red Sea. You know, they were backs against the Red Sea, and he prays, and the waters stand up on the wall, and they go through an incredibly amazing time. Joshua leads the people through the Jordan River. Waters stop, and they go through. But those guys walked through. Peter walked on, at least for a little while. Didn't get real far with it, but at least for a little while. So if all this great stuff is going on, what went wrong? Peter is moving in incredible faith, like sometimes you do. You feel God's leading in your life, and you feel empowered. I hope you've experienced that. You feel empowered. Let me obey God's word. Let me move forward. Let me do what God wants me to do. I feel empowered. At least for that moment, I do. Situations begin to change, and we begin to lose our focus a little bit, and that's kind of what's happening with Peter here. Peter is actually walking on the water. He's defying the natural laws of this earth. A person can't walk on water, but Peter's doing it. Verse 30 reads, jumping out of the boat, Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked down at the waves churning beneath his feet, he lost his nerve and started to sink. And he cried, Master. Now one version says, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, Master. Save me. I have been there, and I have done the same thing. And 31 says, Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down and grabbed Peter's hand and said, faint heart, what got into you? What happened? You were doing it. Years ago, when we were teaching our daughters to drive, we had the pleasure of not using the driving school. We did it ourselves the old-fashioned way. Remember those days? Oh, what great fun that was, especially on a stick. We didn't have an automatic. We had to learn on the stick with a clutch. And we taught all of them that way, and they all hated it at first, and they all thought they were really cool when they could do it, because their friends couldn't drive a clutch, but they could. But the middle daughter, Kristen, our middle daughter, was always the case. And so we're out driving, and Jen was with her, and I was there at one point in time with her too. In fact, both of us were that day with her. And Kristen was really grinding those gears, and she was getting frustrated, and she finally stopped the car. And she said, I have had enough. I think she was 16. Opened the door, slammed the door, and started walking away. And Jennifer said to her, and the way my wife will sometimes do, get back in this car right now. So she does. She gets back in the car again. She says, I can't do it. And I said to her, you've already done it. You've already done it. You just haven't mastered it. You haven't got the fine details down yet, but you already have done it. You've already done it too. This walk of faith that we're involved with, you've already done it. You're already on the way. Situations are going to get tough. They get difficult at times, but you've already done it. You've already met him. You're already involved in this walk. You're already doing amazing things. But sometimes we lose our focus. Our eyes come off of Jesus, and we look at the difficulty of the situation that we're in, and we start to sink. I want you to listen to the story by a person named Kay Arthur. And I'll read you a portion of it. It's a little bit long, so I won't read the whole thing. But it says, cradling his rifle, speaking of a father, cradling his rifle in the crook of his arm, Dad was following an old logging road nearly overgrown by encroaching forest. It was early evening, and he was just thinking about returning to the camp when a noise exploded in the bush nearby. Before he could even lift his rifle up, a small blur of brown and white came shooting up the road straight for him. It all happened so fast, Dad said. I hardly had time to think. He looked down, and there was a little brown cottontail, utterly spent, crowded up against his legs between his boots. The little thing was trembling all over, but just as it sat there, it just sat there and didn't budge. This is really strange. Wild rabbits are frightened of people. It's not often we even see one, let alone one come and sit at your feet. While Dad was puzzling over this, another player entered the scene. Down the road, maybe 20 yards, a weasel burst out of the bush. When it saw my dad and its intended prey sitting at his feet, the predator froze in his tracks, its mouth panting, its eyes glowing red. It was then that Dad understood, and he stepped into a little life and death drama of the forest. The cottontail, exhausted by the chase, was only moments from death. Dad was his last hope of refuge. Forgetting its natural fear and caution, the little animal instinctively crowded up against him for protection from the sharp teeth of its relentless enemy. My friends, my dad did not disappoint. He raised his powerful rifle and deliberately shot into the ground just beneath the weasel. The weasel leaped up into the air, straight into the air, about a couple of feet, then rocketed back into the forest as fast as his legs would move. And for a while, the little rabbit didn't stir. It just sat there huddled at his feet, gathering twilight, while he spoke gently to it. "Where did it go, little one?" he asked. "I don't think it'll be bothering you for a while. Looks like you're off the hook for tonight." Soon the rabbit hopped away from its predator back into the forest. I think that's the way it might have been with Peter that day. He was sinking, exhausted and done, and about to drown, but Jesus was there. And Jesus quickly reached out and saved him. Martin DeHaan, who is the guy really who has put together the series that we are basing this on, Shaken by Distraction, writes this: "The realities of this life are demanding and distracting. We continually are forced to make choices about whether we will allow distractions to draw us away from what is most important. The distractions of fear, the distractions of despair, disappointment, stress. Your life matters. Your life counts. Your life was designed by God. You were designed by God. And your time and situation was designed by God. And his involvement in your life was designed by God. And don't ever think or believe the lie that your life does not matter or that you're not getting anywhere. My daughter Erin had an encounter, and Jen was telling me about this, and I got this kind of secondhand, but I was thrilled when I heard about it. This week she encountered a homeless man at a store where she was, and she had some fear about dealing with this person, but she felt moved by God's Spirit to go and talk to him. And so she went up to the man and she said to him, and he was an older man, and she believed he was a veteran because he was wearing a hat that indicated he might be a veteran. And she asked him how he was, and she asked him if there was anything she could do for him. And so he said he had been homeless for quite a while, and there wasn't anything he really needed, but he could maybe take some cash. He could use some cash. And I just kind of thought about that. All the stuff that we think that we need, you know, all the stuff that we're worried about losing, all the stuff that we want to keep, hold on to, all the stuff we want to get. And this man who has almost nothing says, there's nothing I really need. He said, but if you want to, I could use some cash. And she said, well, I don't have any cash to give you. She says, but can I get you something? And he stopped and he thought. And he said, a Dr. Pepper might be nice. And so she said, you got it. And she went into the store, and when she came out, she gave him that. And he was very thankful for it. But do you know why that happened to her? Because a friend of hers, which I talked to you about this several months ago, her friend Maureen that she grew up with, who became now a very strong Christian, wrote a piece that she put online, I think it was on Facebook, that she called, it's called Your Name is Herbert, where she had fears of trying to deal with a homeless person, and that God was trying to move on her life to get her to do this. And finally, she overcame her fears to deal with this man, and how she was blessed because of doing it. And because of that writing, Aaron read it, was blessed by it, and it sponsored and prompted her to do something similar. Do you see how it works? Your life and what you're doing and the ministry you're involved with is so important that there are going to be distractions that are going to be thrown against you. Some of those distractions are sometimes fierce. Things that happen in other parts of the world regarding our family. Situations that happen with people that we love that are right by. Things that are so uncertain for the future that we're not sure what to do. New job opportunities that are ahead of us, and yet there are certain unknowns and fears. And there are distractions that try and take your focus away from what God wants you to do. Believe me, I know what I'm talking about here because I've been through it sometimes on a daily basis. I know you have too. Hebrews 12:2 reads, and this is from the New Living Translation. Portion of 12:2 reads, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. We have had a lot of ringing today, haven't we? Buzzing, beeping, ringing. Distractions. Don't let it distract you. Let me close with this. Don't let fear distract or define your life. Don't let fear define or distract your life. Your life matters. God wants to use you to make a difference. You're already doing it, but there's more to go. Let's pray. Holy One, Holy One, Holy One, your presence is in this place today, O God, in a tangible kind of a way. You planned, O God, for us to be here today. You planned, O God, for this word to be brought to us today. And Lord, you fed me with this word just like I hope and pray that you fed these people today. You have intention, design, and purpose for this body of believers, individually, but also together corporately as a group. We are not sinking. You were here, Lord. You have reached out to us, and you said, courage. I'm here. Today, Lord, I pray that there would be a new vision, a new understanding, Lord, a new sight, Lord, for where you want us to go as a body. Open our eyes, Lord, so we can see where you want us to go. And Lord, today, for those who are sitting here, Lord, with some discouragement and some trepidation about what's going to happen next, for whatever the distraction might be, that you, O God, would grab their attention with that word of be courageous. Don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. and I have a plan, and we're going to do this together. Stand with me, everyone. Stand right now with me. Now, Lord, today, this moment, right now, this moment, Lord, we commit our hearts to you again. We say yes. Lord, to what you're speaking to each heart, Lord, there's different things you're saying to different people right now. And Lord, to our heart, Lord, you are speaking. And Lord, we respond, O Lord, with yes, Lord, your will be done. Yes, Lord, we will do what you want us to do. Yes, Lord, we will keep our focus on you, Lord. And Lord, as the distractions will continue to come, we will continue, Lord, to go back to you and spend that time with you and go forward with you. Lord, accomplish great things with this place and with these people, Lord. And that this week, Lord, they find themselves listening to your voice and obeying, Lord, that prompting of your spirit and doing great things for you, maybe in small ways, but great things. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. May the Lord bless you, be with you. Don't run away. Spend time with each other. Talk to each other. God bless.